أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تكونوا كالذين آذوا موسى فبرأه الله مما قالوا وكان عند الله وجيها. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. إنا عرضنا الأمانة على السماوات والأرض والجبال فأبين أن يحملنها وأشفقن منها وحملها الإنسان إنه كان ظلوما جهولا. ليعذب الله المنافقين والمنافقات والمشركين والمشركات والمشركين والمشركات ويتوب الله على المؤمنين والمؤمنات وكان الله غفورا رحيما. صدق الله العظيم.
الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. One of the things they talk about as being very healthy for children is that they say that children need ritual and routine. They need ritual and routine. So much so that when you send your children to school, they'll actually have projects where kids describe to the other students what their family routine is or their family ritual is. Because it's assumed that there is something, that's something that defines a family and it creates a strong base for the children. It provides predictability and stability within a family. It provides a certain sense of unity and identification for a family. And overall, it just provides for a healthy family. And there's a lesson to be learned in that, particularly in the ritual and routine part, because if you can apply many of those same concepts to the deen. So what do I mean by that? Many people, if they look in their own life, they see themselves living at a certain level in their deen, and perhaps the desire to be somewhere else. And it's so hard to make a change from where they are to where they want to be. But really, one of the keys to progress and one of the secrets to progress is to make things a habit, right? Which is really the underlying concept between rituals and routines, is that these are things that people do habitually. You make a habit of it. When something becomes a habit, what was normally very difficult becomes very easy. which was normally a chore because something that you just have to do. You know, there's different diseases. There's physical diseases, and then there's psychological or psychiatric diseases. So sometimes people develop something called an obsessive compulsive disorder, and you know, it's sometimes really debilitating for individuals who have the disorder. So they get these, see if I can remember correctly, they get these obsessions first, and then you satisfy it with the compulsive behavior. So you have this obsession, and it's sort of like this desire to do something. So maybe it might be like a ritual, like washing your hands. So there's a desire that comes in, oh, I have germs in my hands, I need to wash it. So then they'll drive them to actually go and try to wash their hands, and actually drives them to just get rid of that. So that's the obsession part, and then they engage in some type of compulsive behavior, for example, washing the hand for maybe 2 hours or 3 hours or 4 hours or 5 hours until like their skin becomes like red, to sort of relieve that feeling. And then once they do that, then it repeats itself, you know, the next time they develop that obsession. And people have different types of things, and sometimes it's really detrimental. Like, so for example, someone, if they had a baby out of wedlock, they would just keep on washing the baby, right? And like continually, because something goes off, maybe trying to achieve some type of, you know, psychological or psychiatric purity by doing that. But you know, you're literally harming a child in doing that process. So obviously that's a very unhealthy behavioral pattern. But the thing that highlights is sometimes when you develop a certain psychology, it forces you to do something even if you don't want to do it. And you can take that same principle and you can use it to your advantage, because it's like really like a two-edged sword. The same things that really drive us to do bad things and to do bad things recurrently, you can use that same power and turn it against itself and use it to do good things. You know, a very common, for example, obsession, almost, if you want, that leads to compulsive behavior, is people have this desire to look at wrong things. And you know, it keeps on pushing them until people eventually engage in some type of compulsive behavior, relieve themselves, and then the cycle repeats itself. The person doesn't want to do it, right? Like probably 90% of the time, a person doesn't want to do that. They feel guilty about doing that kind of stuff or looking at that kind of stuff, but it's something inside that just drives them to fall into that. And it becomes a habit. And if you have a bad habit, bad habits are very hard to break. Sometimes a person doesn't even get any ladha, they don't even get any pleasure from their bad habits, but they just do it because it's a habit. It's become a habit, so it just makes you keep on doing it and doing it, even if because it's, you know, it's bayladha, there's no pleasure in it. You just do it because you're addicted to it. It's become a habit. But if you take that and turn it the other way and you make things a habit, you make good habits, then the same type of force that would push a person to do bad things pushes a person to actually do good things. And if you don't do it, the same way that you would feel uncomfortable, right? And people know what I mean when they say that, that feeling of uncomfortable, we're not able to satisfy that obsession. It's a very difficult time because you're fighting with yourself and you just feel like you have to do it. That's the same feeling you'll get when you don't do that good deed. So what's an example? An example, for example, is if a person has a habit that every day before I leave home, I am going to pray, read some Quran. And you really form a strong habit. You know, even if you get up late and sleep through your alarm clock, and you know you're going to get in trouble at work, but if it's really become a habit, then you become almost neurotic about it. You're like, I'm only going to get in trouble anyway. I just feel uncomfortable. I just have to read like two lines. I'm going to read two lines and then I'm going to leave. It's just like that. If someone has a habit of praying the Fajr Salah, and you know, God forbid, someone actually misses a Fajr Salah, which is like, you know, like losing your whole world if you miss a Fajr. But say a person misses, na'udhu billah, maybe inadvertently misses their Fajr Salah for some reason, they would feel so bad when they get up. They can't like step out of the house until you pray your Fajr. It's like a compulsion. If you get used to praying your sunnah salahs with every single prayer, so you just did Jummah at work, you know, you have to get back to work, you know, work is waiting for you, and you're like, you know, I really should get back, but it's like almost a compulsion. You just have to pray your sunnah. Okay, it's only going to take 2 minutes. I just got to get it, and I'm going to get out of the way, I'm going to go back. The same thing that was driving a person to do bad things now drives the person to do good things, right? Because it's the same force. You're just directing it in the right direction. And you can use the same thing to apply it to the lessons that you do on a daily basis. So for example, a person's istighfar, a person's salawat, a person's muraqabah, a person's wukuf fi qalbi. Once it becomes a habit, then if you don't do it, then you start feeling uncomfortable, uncomfortable to the extent that you get pushed to do it. You get pushed to do it. So that was the first principle. So that's actually the beauty of it. Right? It's actually amazing because the thing that was so hard to do, it becomes hard not to do it. The thing in the deen that was hard to do at one point, it will become hard for you not to do that good thing. So forget about easy, right? Of course, if you're doing it, it's easy, but it's something that you'll want to do. Then the second, so that was the first principle. The second principle, and we'll keep it short because we started late today. Actually, we weren't even going to have something, but you know, whatever Allah wills. The second thing is, a person will ask then, how do I form a good habit? There's two questions actually. How do I leave my bad habits and break my bad habits? And how do I establish good habits in my life? So we can start with the positive, right? Because we're positive people. The way that you establish a good habit is by first starting that deed. Right? You start that deed. Meaning that if the baseline is zero, for example, say there's zero Quran in a person's life, or there's zero Sunnah in a person's life, or there's zero miswak in a person's life, or there's zero whatever Sunnah you can think of, right? Or whatever thing that in the deen you can think of, it's at zero. The first thing is to put a dot on the map. So you do it once. So now you've done it. Now the second step is to do it again, and to do it regularly and consistently. So you do it for one day, then you do it the next day, you do it the third day, you do it the fourth day, and you can't skip. Right? This is a secret, you can't skip. If you skip, it's like resetting the clock. Even if you want to skip, you cannot skip. This is what they call the conditioning phase. So if you do this for maybe 30 days, 40 days, it could be variable, there's no set number per se. But if you do this for a certain point, on a regular basis, you will see yourself that you become manus with that, you become comfortable with that, you become used to it. And you'll know when you become used to it, because then when you try to start taking away that thing, you start to feel uncomfortable. You say, oh, something is missing in my life. I'll give you a very simple example. In the month of Ramadan, every night we prayed 20 rakat tarawih. On Eid day, and we didn't eat during the whole day. On Eid day, when you actually eat during the day, it feels weird, right? Even though you're happy, it's Eid, everything, but when you eat, you're like, wait, I'm not supposed to be, like, it feels like, you know, something catches you. And then it's that night, I mean, sometimes people get caught up in parties and stuff, but you say almost like something hanging in the back of your head that, oh, you know, there's no Tarawih tonight. Or usually it's not an Eid day because people are too busy partying, but the night before Eid, right? The night before Eid, like, wait, there's no Tarawih. So it feels weird, right? So within a month, you had already conditioned yourself. You had already conditioned yourself to become used to something. Something had become a habit. I'll give you even a practical example. Within Ramadan, right? If for some reason you had to go somewhere and you end up missing your Tarawih, how uncomfortable do you feel? It's not even a farth. I mean, sunnah mu'akkadah, you have to do it in that sense. But if you miss a tarawih, you feel so uncomfortable after like the first 2 or 3 weeks of doing it. You're like, it's uncomfortable to the extent that even if you come home at 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock in the morning, you're like, no, let me just pray 20 rakats with my Qul Huwallahu Ahad and Inna Atayna or something. But you just want to do it for the sake of saying that, oh, I finished the whole Ramadan with all my tarawih. or you don't feel uncomfortable unless you do that. So that's how you establish it. At first you put a dot on the map, and then you put consecutive dots every single day, and then eventually that itself will become a habit. But that's the main thing, is that you can't drop a day when you are in that conditioning phase. Let's go on the opposite side. Then how do you break bad habits? The way you break a bad habit is whatever dot was on the map, you have to remove the first dot. Right? Remove the dot first. And then you have to keep on removing each subsequent dot again for a conditional phase. The same way on the other side that you're doing it every day, you have to not do it for several consecutive days until you become used to not doing it. When you become used to not doing it, so there'll be a phase where when you're changing that habit, it's very uncomfortable. But then once you take that out, then when you even go close to it, you will start feeling uncomfortable. You're like, yaar kya kar rahe? What is going on? You know, it just doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel right. A simple example is, you know, wearing a topi. At least for me, I guess that's like, it's a simple example, because if you're always used to wearing a topi, if you're like stepping out of the house without a topi, you just feel uncomfortable. You're like, where's my topi? It's like you feel like you're going out without your shirt or something, because you're just used to wearing it all the time. You know, get up in the morning, you wear it. You get up in the night, you're just wearing it all the time. So that when you step out of the house and you don't have it, you're like, wait, where's my topi? You actually go back in the house and grab it, because you're like, hey, where is it? What's going on? Look at anything in your life that you do on a habitual basis. If you miss it, you feel bad. So that's one of the things that you want to establish, that you want to establish good habits. So that was the second principle of how you establish good habits and then stay away from bad habits. And then the last question is, what habits should you establish in your life? Or what habits are important to establish in a person's life? The most important habit that a person can establish in their life is the habit of praying regularly. Praying regularly. Praying regularly and 5 times a day. This should become a habit. When I say praying regularly, you know, in some things, like, you know, muraqabah, in dhikr, you hit 70%, no problem. You hit, you know, 80%, no problem. You hit 95%, no problem. You hit 15%, still no problem. You did some dhikr, it's all bonus anyway at the end of the day. But in salah, it's not like that. You can't hit 90%. You can't hit 95%. That is one category where you have to hit 100%. Have you ever met a Muslim who says, "Arey yaar, you know, I don't feel like fasting 30 days this Ramadan. Let me just fast 27. You laugh at that person. You're like, you can't fast 27. You have to fast Ramadan. No one thinks about fasting in that light. But no, for some reason, Muslims have this, you know, attitude that it's okay, fine, you know, Fajr, I'll just make Qaza. It's okay. I'll miss some fajrs here and there. We would never do that with Ramadan, right? You can say that, oh yeah, no, I'll miss one roza in the beginning, in the middle, because, you know, it's just, I'm keeping most of them anyway. We rationalize that with salah, that, oh, I prayed I usually pray 4 to 5 salah a day. And like 80% to 100%. My average, like, you know, like around 90, 95. Alhamdulillah, you know, I do it most of the time anyway, so it's no big deal. Right? That doesn't feel bad to a person. But in the same way, it's like completely unacceptable for a person to skip a fast. It's completely unacceptable for a person to skip a single salah. Right? Whether it's Fajr salah, whether it's Zuhr salah, whether it's Asr salah, whether it's Maghrib salah, whether it's Isha salah. This is a non-negotiable. Salah is the first thing that a person will be asked about on the day of Qiyamah. When we are raised and you stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the first thing that He will ask us about is our salah. And if the salah goes good, then everything else will go good for us. But if you mess up on your salah, it's like getting off on the bad foot in an interview. You've killed the rest of your interview. You've killed the rest of your interview. Right? Well, on the day of Qiyamah, we're going to have an interview with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you get off on the bad foot by saying that you didn't pray or missed, you know, several prayers and made light of it, then it's just a bad show. Because then everything after that becomes tainted. Even if you did good deeds after that, they won't shine the way they would have shown if you were to have prayed 5 times a day. This salah was actually a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to mu'mineen. It was not meant to be a burden. It was meant to be a gift. It was meant to be a mode by which the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, could communicate with Allah. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got this on the occasion of Mi'raj, he had the ability to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He didn't come back except that he wanted that same opportunity for every one of his creation. As-salatu mi'raj al-mu'min, the salah is the mi'raj of the mu'min. So this is something, the first thing that we need to establish as a habit is salah in our lives. Right? Whether it's rain, whether it's shine, whether it's hot, whether it's cold, whether you're busy, whether you're not busy. I mean, barring someone coding in front of you and like you're performing like some type of ACLS procedure, there's not much negotiation when it comes to salah. Even when you're sick and you can't move, you pray lying down. Even if you're on the battlefield and you're fighting on the battlefield, the salah is not stopping. In fact, we'll see it in the seerah, they were fighting in jihad, and they weren't only praying, they were praying bil jama'ah. They were praying bil jama'ah. When people's lives are on the line, still they didn't let go of their lifeline. Salah is our lifeline. So that is something that's just a non-negotiable. Whether your attending likes you or your attending doesn't like you, your boss will like you, your boss will not like you. Whether people will laugh at you and look at you funny, or they will not laugh at you and not look you funny, it doesn't make any difference at the end of the world. At the end of the day, the thing that you cannot negotiate about is salah. A person should be so firm on their salah, they should be able to say, I'm ready to lose my job, I'm ready to lose my wealth, but I do not want to sacrifice my salah. When a person goes with that attitude, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it easy. If you don't have that attitude ahead of time, I'll tell you, one day or another you're going to be put in a situation where you're on the spot, and guess what's going to crack? Salah. So you have, a late class, and they're covering stuff for what's going to be on the exam, and you're like, man, if I don't sit for the last 5 minutes, and the salah time is going, like it's Maghrib time and the days are short, salah time is going, you're like, man, I'm going to miss 5 answers that are probably going to be on the exam, let me just listen. And then you get right to the edge, and you're like, you should be going and praying, but and then your nafs gets you, and then you're gone. But if it's a habit, like you generally pray at a certain time in a certain way every single day, then that serves as a protection from a person falling prey to that type of attitude or falling prey to that type of situation. A person who has a habit of salah, I remember when I was in high school, our counselor said something nice, I guess he was with someone, and they were praying at one of these public spots, right, like these malls or something like that, and then the police drove up. And they asked him, they're like, what do you think you're doing, son? Or something like that, maybe, right? So he just looked at him, because he was praying salah, and he said that, he's praying, he said, you can't do that around here. So he said, if people can walk on here half naked, then why can't I pray to my Lord? It's true. There's legally you have like the right for reasonable accommodation and so many other things. That's like a whole different discussion, but what if a person didn't have the right? What if a person didn't have the right and you could get jailed for praying salah? Would we give up our salah? Right? We have to have such azam that this is the one thing that we're going to hold on to, that nothing can shake us from our salah. Right? There's some things that define a Muslim as being Muslim. And more than the topi that you wear on your head, or the hijab that you use to cover your hair, or the kurta that you may be walking around, or the black jilbab that you might have hanging in your closet, or the nice tasbih that you have hanging on your car mirror. More than any of those things that quote-unquote define a Muslim, the thing that defines a Muslim after La ilaha illallah is salah. Muslims pray. right? Al-ahd bayna al-muslimi wal-kufr, right? Bayna al-muslimi wal-kafir is basically salah. The thing that differentiates us between a non-Muslim is this. This is the like the mark that tells that this is a Muslim, right? And this is non-Muslims. And man taraka fawqa thalathin faqad kafir. Like whoever leaves more than three salah, like literally it's a faqad kafir. He's become a kafir. And that's actually, I believe, Imam Hanbal's standpoint on the issue. I mean, the Ahnaf are like very interpretive, right? So we say that you didn't become a kafir, but you did something that only like, it's a, for, you can either say that it's ungrateful, kafara can also mean ungrateful, or you say you only do something that kafir would do. Right? That, and I remember, you know, like even in like Jahiliya days, like when I would like if you're watching a movie or something, and like I used to think that, oh, these, like, you know, because in movies, like unreal time, right? Like unreal time, so you know several days are passing or several weeks are passing in that same 1 hour of whatever the film is. So I'd be sitting and I think sometimes the thought would occur to me, it's so weird, those guys don't have to pray, right? Like it's just like, because their whole day was like empty, right? There's, I mean, it's an oxymoron, like you're watching a movie and you're thinking about salah, but at the same time it seemed weird, like, no, because like a kafir, that's the thing in their life, they don't have salah, right? They don't have salah, it's just, it just seems weird to me because their whole days are open. There's no pressure, there's nothing, there's nothing. But the Muslim's day is full because it has salah. When you go to the haram, even if you don't really do much else, even if you're making it just to the five times salah and you try to be there with proper wudu ahead of time and pray there, that in itself fills your day. And in, you know, in many Muslim countries, that's one of the only things, like, especially if you, you know, sort of give up a lot of these frivolous entertainments and stuff, that's the one thing that you look forward to in your day. One salah to the next salah to the next salah, that's the highlight of your day, right? That's the peak of your day. Now people say that, oh, I need, what is that, like Netflix or I don't know, what they have these things that you can record different television shows, huh? TiVo, there you go, TiVo. So like you can, so people's like, you know, they're like, they know a certain show is coming out, they're waiting for it, right? That this comes at such and such a time. And if I can catch it, I'm going to record it so I can watch it when I can, right? And so like, okay, Monday night, I have to catch this. Tuesday night, I have to catch this. Thursday night, and so people from day to day, they look forward from show to show because that's entertainment. Our entertainment is in salah. Our entertainment is in salah. So this is something that really has to be the first habit that we establish in our life. And you know, people who generally establish salah in their life, many of the other things actually fall into place. And so a lot of times, I mean, people feel guilty and then you know, they send their weekly reports and this and that and they're reporting, you know, I didn't do all my salawat, I didn't do all my istighfar. And sometimes I'm like shocked because, you know, like 1 year later they said, oh, I actually missed a fajr. And then I realized that I had no idea for the past 1 year you were missing fajrs. Like I would have told you, like, you better get your fajr in place, right? Like get your house straight first because what are you going to do with muraqabah? You're not going to put your muraqabah in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah. Where's your fajr? Right? Where's your Isha? Where's your Zuhr? Where's your Asr? That's what's important, number one. A slave does not draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by anything more than the fara'id. That is a general principle of the deen. The third thing is the thing that will bring you closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the wajibat, and then the sunnahs, and then the nafils. Right? And you have to follow that order. People, and shaitan gets people this way because he likes to entice people to do lots of nothing so that they feel that they're religious and they feel like they're something and like neglect the other things. So like, you know, it's just sort of this false sense of piety that, oh, you know, mashallah, I pray X, Y, and Z and you, so you think that you're good and you don't address the things that really need to be addressed. It is far better to pray five times a day than to even pray 200 rakat nafil every night. Far better. And then, you know, there's some certain bad habits that a person should actually cut out of their life. I can tell you, usually the top bad habits are the following. Internet, TV, and music. These are habits that people have. What is it? Internet, TV, and music. By and large, for most people who live in the West, these are things which are habits. right? The habits, it's a part of their life. You can't imagine your life without it. If you told a person, go for 1 week without watching TV, like people would look at you funny. They think that you're from a different planet. Like what? There's life without TV? Right, there's life without TV. They can't, but I'll tell you, I mean, I even know non-Muslims who like, they just think like TV is garbage. Right, one of my colleagues, he didn't even have a TV. I always thought that sort of strange because like we have like motivation of the deen. But these people who are even non-Muslims, they're like, they realize that, I mean, what a piece of garbage it is and how it's like, it's destructive. I mean, there's non-Muslim writers who have written about the ills of TV, you know. You can, what is it, Four Arguments Against Television, I think there's a book. But these are habits to cut out. One thing I didn't mention is that, you know, when you said how do you break bad habits, I probably have to put a little bit more detail. You know, it's easy to say just take it out of your life and just not do it for every subsequent day. But there's a little bit more detail on this side. So, you know, it's easier to establish good habits than to break bad ones. It's easier to establish a good habit than to break a bad habit. For you to break a bad habit, not only do you avoid the actual bad habit, but you have to avoid everything that's associated with that bad habit. Right? You have to avoid it completely. And this is the secret why in the Quran it doesn't say وَلَا تَزْنُوا or وَلَا تَزْنُوا, do not do zina. That's not the verbiage of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا zina, do not get close to adultery or fornication. Right? And the same thing with, you know, Adam alayhi salam. It wasn't told to him, وَلَا تَأَكُلُوا مِنْ هَذِهِ شَجْرًا, well, don't eat from the fruit of this tree. That's not what was said in the Quran. What does the Quran say? وَلَا تَقْرَبَ هَذِهِ الشَّجْرًا, don't get close to the tree. Right? It's a very fine point, but it's a very important point. Because if you get close to the tree, you will fall and you will eat. So if you want to be safe, right, and if you want to break a bad habit, you can't go to whatever tree that exists in your life that takes you down. Whether that tree is the internet, or whether that tree is music, or whether that tree is going on out with, you know, bad friends, or whether that tree is texting, or whether that tree is your cell phone, or whatever that tree is, and everyone knows how many trees they have and where they're located because they eat from it almost like so often, right? Habitually. So you know exactly what they are. You just need to identify what those trees are, and you just need to either chop the tree off, which is great because if the tree doesn't exist, you can't eat from it. So you take the, you know, TV set and you put it in front of the house on Wednesday and the garbage man takes it and that's the end of your problems. You don't have a TV set, you can't watch it, right? You don't have a TV set, you don't watch it. I remember one person had come to me, he said, you know, I have a problem with so-and-so, like generally a problem that, you know, people have, young men have. And I talked to him, and, you know, I've talked to so many people about the same issue, it's the same story, you know, the faces are different, the story is the same. So he told them what to do, but he was the one person who, when I actually told him, like, get rid of your computer, he came back and he says, take this computer, go and give it to someone who needs it. He just came and he said, he was so sick of it. He was so sincere. He just said, can you just find someone to take this? Just take it. I didn't expect it. It came out completely in the left field because no one had ever really done that to me. But that was sincere. That was like tawbah, right? And that's how you break the bad habit. He just cut the tree. If you don't have it, you don't have access, you can't do anything. Right, take that router, right, throw it in the garbage, you don't have access, right, you're done. That's the safest way. And then you can't even go close to anything that was associated to that thing. So, you know, if you're sitting with your friends, who also, for example, like they also watch TV, so then you're sitting and hanging around with them and they start talking about that show, then you're going to feel like wanting to go home and watch it as you will. You have like this amnestic response that just comes back full fledged. And when you develop like immunity to something, then all it takes is one exposure to an antigen, you launch a full fledged response, antibody response, because there's memory now, right? You have a memory B cell, and it just like launches a full response. It's sort of the same thing, that when you have a bad habit, it takes very little activation to launch a full response. Right? And that response is pretty robust. It'll take you right back to where you came from. So if you really want to cut it out of your life, you have to avoid everything around it. If you want to avoid zina, you have to avoid everything that sort of takes, anything that can cause some type of activation or excitement. I'll tell you, like, there's one brother I knew who was so scared about, like, activating himself because Allah SWT had taken him out of that sin, that even if he were to go shopping, you know how they have those mannequins? That they, you know, dress with this, that, and the other, he would lower his gaze from the mannequins. This person would lower his gaze from the mannequins, and even, like, you know, these cartoons that they have, I don't know, Powerpuff Girls, or I don't know, like, Batman or something, I don't know. Like, sometimes they even have, like, women in there that have inappropriate clothing, right? They would lower their gaze from even cartoons. Anything that could risk, right, going over there. And then that habit, when it was broken, then it's really broken. Right? Then it's really broken. And so it's hard for a little while, but once it's broken, then the opposite of a bad habit, now you've actually, in the same process of breaking a bad habit, you formed a good habit. And that will help you towards good. And what's happening at the same time, while you're, you know, developing these good habits and breaking these bad habits, is you're also training the nafs. You're trying to move it from, you know, a nafs-e amara, one that commands with, you know, evil, to a nafs that, you know, either commands you towards good and helps you to do good things. Now, nafs can be trained. A nafs can be trained to the extent that the same way that it likes to push a person towards bad things, it starts pushing towards good things, and it actually likes to do good things. And when, like our teacher would say, he said that you should take the same type of pleasure from reading every ayah of the Qur'an as you do from taking a lick of ice cream, to the effect. So meaning the same way that you enjoy, your nafs enjoys the bad things, or not necessarily bad things, but enjoys things, you can actually develop to a state where it actually enjoys to do good things. But it takes time, and just the real trick of it is forming these good habits. So that was actually the main message for tonight, is that we can just look in our lives and see what our bad habits are and try to cut those out and try to establish good habits, whether it's, you know, our daily du'as, whether it's, you know, following different sunnahs, whether it's you know, establishing certain classes in our life, therefore, like, Islamic education classes, you get in the habit of that, reading Qur'an, I mean, most importantly, our 5 daily salah. These are habits that if we bring in our life, you know, we're the first ones to gain. So we pray that Allah SWT gives us tawfiq to actually bring these into our life. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.